Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We thank you for bringing us here safely for this new day of life that you've provided for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us truth to understand and to learn from you. Lord, we pray that because of your truth, we will be able to be changed and be more like you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will work this in us. I ask, Lord, that today as I speak, that these will be words of truth and not error, and that all the things I say will be acceptable before you. I ask all these things in your name. We pray, amen. So today, I'm going to speak to you guys about prayer. And I don't come to you as someone who's got it all figured out. I definitely don't. But I'm figuring this out along the way, and as I was preparing for today, it was a blessing to learn a little bit more about prayer that I didn't know before. And so my first question for you guys is, what kind of connection do you have with God? Or what kind of connection do you want with God? As they so eloquently sung, we need God every day and every hour. And I think that's the kind of connection that we want with him. But life gets us down. We have circumstances that bring us down, so sometimes we don't have that connection. So I want to talk about how we can. I'm going to start out with a story of my own. Many of you may know I used to work for Starbucks, and I worked there for a long time, like 10 and a half years. And it was an interesting journey of my life, but I saw God working through me and with me in many ways. So there was a particular instance where I basically had started to take my prereqs, go to nursing school. And while I was taking my prereqs, I was at a different Starbucks store. So you can transfer to different stores if you'd like. And when I was at that store, I decided I want to go back to the original store that I worked at. And so I spoke to my manager. I spoke to the district manager. They said it was okay. I could transfer back. And so one thing that you should know is that before I got baptized, even though I was raised Adventist, I used to work on the Sabbath, I did all sorts of things, and it was never an issue. But after I became baptized and I started having Bible studies, I realized I didn't want to work on the Sabbath anymore. So I told my manager that I no longer wanted to work on the Sabbath, and because I was going to school, I needed to cut my hours. So she said that was fine. That was great. And I went there. I started working. I knew all the people. It was fine. Unfortunately, a few weeks later, she scheduled me on the Sabbath. And so I went and spoke to her, and this quickly became some of the worst times of my life. She reminded me that I used to work on the Sabbath, so I should continue to work on the Sabbath. And I was trying to explain to her a little bit more about that, and she didn't care. It became a problem that I wasn't listening to her, and that I just wanted to do whatever I wanted to do and not for the store. So, it kind of blew up from there. It became like I was in high school again. She was talking to me, talking about me to other people that worked there. Even though she was my manager, she had grandchildren. It's crazy. She had told the district manager that I was being insubordinate and that I wouldn't listen to her. She would spread rumors to some of the other people that worked there. And it was kind of crazy for me because I was trying to do the right thing, but I was being met with opposition. And there were people who, I was told this later by a friend of mine, that one of the other supervisors, I was a supervisor at the time, was telling other people that I had stolen money out of the safe. I don't know why nobody else told me I stole money out of the safe, but it was that kind of atmosphere. People would go to the back, and I would be left up front, and there would be nobody to help the customers. I had to do it alone. At one point, this is like the lowest point, the manager got her husband on the phone, and he proceeded to yell at me about how horrible of an employee I was. And when I finally was able to speak to the district manager, she said, I need to be more consistent, but she would speak to the manager, and that would be the end of it. But one thing, I could go on and on about all the circumstances that happened, but one thing I noticed is that I started to pray, and I started to pray really hard. And I shared this story even though it was so long ago because it really has stuck with me all these years. And when I prayed, I was praying for the circumstance to be changed, but then after a while, I started praying for them. I started praying for how I could show them God. I started started to pray about how I could help them or be kind to them. And so through that prayer journey with God, He started to change my prayers, which was an amazing thing. And so at the end of it, I realized too that He wanted to lead me and for me to have faith in Him. And I saw that in the way that He would answer my prayers and He would tell me what to do. I would start to bring in gifts for them. I would, even though they were rude to me, I would still be nice to them in any circumstance that I could. I was always thinking about how I could make it through that day, even though I was in the parking lot maybe half an hour before work crying about it. And He would show me the things that He asked me to do in the Sabbath school lesson a couple of weeks later. The very same thing. And I just thought that was amazing. And so I do have to confess, though, even though I had such an amazing prayer journey with Him at that time, I do see that while I've grown in other ways and I have grown in prayer, I still am kind of stuck in that mode where if I have a problem, I run to God and pray. And so that happens to a lot of us. Sometimes when things are going well, we don't pray as much because things are great. And then when we're in trouble, we start to go, God, I need you right now. And we have the best prayer life ever. But it's really inconsistent. And then sometimes there are others who have a different journey where they are praying to God when times are good and they have a great prayer life. And then when times are bad, they struggle with praying. And then there's everything else in between. Maybe you are consistent all the time. But I want to talk about how we can have a consistent prayer life and how having that inconsistent prayer life is actually detrimental to our walk with Him and how close we can grow to Him. So I was actually planning on speaking about a different subject, but the more and more I read, God was leading me to just talk about prayer and how you can have a life with Him in prayer. So let's get started. We typically use prayer to speak to God when we feel like circumstances are tough, and we speak earnestly. And I was talking about that earlier through my experience. We are so earnest and fervent in our prayers. But a lot of times we feel that way because we're in danger. We feel like, oh, I'm in temptation. I'm going through a trial. Something bad is happening to me. But I have to stop and think and say, aren't we always in danger? Aren't our very lives always in trial and temptation? We have an adversary who seeks to devour us. He's the roaring lion. He wants to sift us as wheat. So that's something that we should keep in mind. It isn't from one hide to the next or one load to the next. We really, really need to be consistent in our prayers because we are always under temptation. Prayer is powerful, and I think that as we were talking about, since we have that adversary, it is the key to overcoming any temptation that He sends our way. And it's the key to making it through those trials. And so we are severely unequipped when we go through life without prayer. And we really need that. And so the biggest thing that I think we have an issue with is that we feel like God does not hear us when we pray. And sometimes we feel like God doesn't answer the way we should be answered or the way we want to be answered. And we lose faith because of that. We start to think that God isn't there. We doubt Him. And so I would like us to go ahead and turn to Proverbs 15:29. And I think we have some answers here. We're going to go through quite a few verses today. Proverbs 15:29. And Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." And I started thinking when I heard that voice, wow, He hears the voice of the righteous. He hears the words of the righteous. But am I righteous? Will He hear my prayers? or maybe I'm unrighteous, and he's not hearing my prayers. That's why I'm not being answered. So I started to go through verses, and before I could even answer whether or not I should be praying and how to get closer to God, I had to answer, am I righteous? And God showed me something that I thought was profound. Maybe you guys already know this, but let's go through it with me. So let's go to 1 John 1:9. And while you guys are turning to 1 John 1:9, I have to ask you guys, have you guys ever asked for forgiveness?
Yes.
Yeah. And have you repented of the wrongs before God? Do you believe that God has forgiven you? So because of that, we can go through 1 John 1:9, and we can see a powerful truth there. It says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we believe that because the Bible tells us so, and we know in that instant God has made us just. And so I'm going to go through a little bit of something, but I'm not going to go in detail, so you can learn about this on your own. But because God has made us just in that instant, because our sins are taken away from us because of Christ's act on the cross, we are made just. Our sins are taken away from us. But that's only the problem, part of the problem, because now we are without sin, but we have no righteousness. And the problem is, are we righteous so that God can hear our prayers? So let's go to another verse, Philippians 3:9. And in Philippians 3:9, we realize that we have a problem. We don't have any righteousness of our own, but we need a remedy. And Christ is that remedy, as we will read. So if we go to Philippians 3:9, we can read there that, and be found in him, who is Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is in the faith of Christ, the righteousness with God, of God by faith. And so we get our righteousness through who?
Jesus.
Through Jesus, through Christ, right? And that is given to us by faith. And it's nothing that we can ever achieve on our own. But we can believe that if God will give us his righteousness, because he has said it, he will do it. And so I really was starting to think that, okay, I can get righteousness from Christ. What else do I need to know? Because it can't just be there, in there, right? So we can turn to Romans 8:10. And again, I know that I'm skipping through some things. I mean, we have to believe that we're first sinners to even believe that we need righteousness from Christ.
Amen.
But again, you can study this on your own when you have time. And so in Romans 8:10, it states, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this is kind of interesting. We need Christ to be in us, right?
Yeah.
And when this happens, when Christ is in us, that law that we are in opposition to right now as sinners, we no longer have anything to contend with it. The law requires us to be righteous, and because of Christ in us, we are righteous. And if Christ is in us, we also have a spirit, and we can walk in the spirit. And if you actually look up to Romans 8:4, we're not going to read that, but you can actually see that there as well. And Christ has promised before he left that he would leave us his spirit. And because he left us his spirit, we can truly walk in the spirit. We know that. So, again, this is very simplified. But if we desire, Christ will give us his righteousness. And essentially, when Christ gives us his righteousness, the Father will then see Christ's righteousness. He won't see our own righteousness because we have none.
Amen.
So how can Christ be in us? This is something interesting because Christ desired that we would be in the Father and he stated several times that because he was in the Father and the Father was in him, then therefore we could be in the Father. And we would be in the Father through him because we are in him. And so I think that that is a very big key there, because in order for us to have Christ in us, we need to do something. And again, this is something we can't do on our own. But let's go ahead and turn to two different texts here. And I really like what it says, because it's saying the same thing, but it's so complete. And I really like that. We're going to go to John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. And it reads, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." And one last verse we'll look at this for is John 15:10. It says kind of the same thing, but I really like how it was written, how Jesus said it. John 15:10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Christ was in his Father, and his Father was in him, because he kept his commandments. And that is something that he says we can do if we walk in the Spirit. And so I really think this is so profound. This is something that I hadn't really seen before, because of Christ's righteousness, we know that we are made righteous, and we can go before God and he will hear our prayers. God said he will answer and hear the prayers of the righteous. Amen. And I thought that was so wonderful, because that gives me an answer to, am I righteous? If I'm asking for forgiveness, if I'm asking God to be in me, I want a relationship for him. He's counting me as righteous because of his Son. And so I think that's exciting good news. Yeah. This is also kind of cool, because for those of you who know me, I like to talk a lot. Sometimes to your detriment as you're trying to get away. So right now, I get to talk as much as I want. Hopefully it's true. Now, one thing I'd also want to say is that God is literally watching over the righteous. And we can see that when we turn to 1 Peter 3:12. Let's go ahead and turn there to 1 Peter 3:12. And I have your hands moving a lot today. I like these verses here. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." He's literally waiting to hear from us. Why do we not pray? Why do we not pray more earnestly? Why is it that it seems like our prayers aren't being answered? And so we're going to keep going through this. But after we've read some of these verses, can you consider yourself to be righteous? God says if you might be able to be consider yourself righteous. I think there's a couple of verses that we have to look at first. But also, we have to understand what a righteous person does versus an unrighteous person. I know that because we repent of our sins, we accept Christ as our Savior, and we keep his commandment because he works in us, that he will be able to work in us. So, what does a righteous person do that an unrighteous person does not? A righteous person knows his condition. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize that you're not doing the right thing. You have to recognize that you want to know who God is, and that without knowing who God is, you don't have a purpose. You would be lost. We recognize that we need faith in God. that we need that faith in order to know that he will do what he's promised. If we don't have faith, then we won't believe in him. And I think that's why sometimes it seems like God's not answering us, because we don't have the faith to believe that he can actually answer us. I think that the righteous also knows that we have to seek God and his righteousness for themselves and keep the commandments of God. And that's different from those who are unrighteous. And there's actually a verse that talks about it. If we turn to Psalm 66:18. In Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there's a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous regard iniquity in their hearts. So that's an interesting difference, because that doesn't mean the unrighteous won't cry out to God and ask him to save them, and he would totally hear them. He would run to them. But they want that to be saved and still want to hold on to sin. They still want to hold on to the thing that they love the most. They want to make sure that their needs in this world are met through their own desires, and they want to make sure that God will save them too. And God doesn't work that way. And he's telling us that if you have iniquity in your heart, he does not hear him, us or the people who are unrighteous. And those people, as we look in James 1, 6 through 8, we won't turn there, but those people are double-minded, and those people are basically moved like the wind, and they don't have anything to stand upon. So that's truly, those people are keeping themselves from coming in harmony with God. And so we have to evaluate that. Is that something that's happening in our lives? And I know that it does happen with me. I sit there and I think I want these things and I pursue them. And then I'm like, well, where are you, God? You're not listening to me. And God's like, well, you went way over here and I'm over here. So you have to make a decision. Which one do you want? And it's literally as simple as that. What do you want? I think God makes it very clear for us. So now that we know what it takes to be considered righteous, we can have faith that God hears us when we pray. And that's how we stay connected with him. And so I'd like to read this quote that I really like about what prayer means to us. It says, prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted, and the health of the soul can be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life, or Christ, and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. Neglect the exercise of prayer or engage in prayer spasmodically now and then as seems convenient, and you lose your hold on God. And this is found in Prayer 12.4. It's a book on prayer. So the prayer is the breath of the soul. And that is, we breathe without even thinking. We breathe every day. If we don't breathe, we die. So that's what prayer should be to us. Literally a life-sustaining force. That is our connection with God, and we won't get anywhere without it. So prayer brings us, this is kind of an awesome concept as well, because prayer actually brings us before the throne of God. We literally have an audience before God. And we don't need anybody else there to go in between us. And it's so different from, kings today. If you can imagine the king of Israel, if you can imagine even the queen. I don't know if anybody wants to go see the queen. But can you go before the queen if you're not dressed properly? You have to address her a certain way. You can't even touch her. We're led in to see the queen. We have to have someone lead us there. We can't just walk in and say, hey, I'm here. There was a story I remember. Some guy was able to walk around in the palace unnoticed for days before they finally kicked him out. So maybe you could sneak in there. I'm not sure. But when you go before the queen, you have to follow certain customs. Do you bring gifts? This is something that we don't have to worry about with God. God doesn't care about those things. There are some requirements, but literally God wants us to come to Him as we are. And I really love this verse. This next verse that we're going to look up, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it's just amazing how much God wants us and how much God wants to hear from us. If we turn to 2 Chronicles 16:9, you can see what it reads. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. And I won't read the rest, but this is talking to someone who was going to war. But I love that part where it talks about the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He literally is looking for people to pray to Him, to want a relationship with Him. He's searching for them. He's not, you know, hiding. He's not turning His face from you. He's trying to find you. If you would just offer up a prayer, He's there. He's waiting to hear from you.
Amen.
And I think that's amazing that we have a God, a King, who's on a throne in heaven saying that He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be there. He's looking for any excuse to talk to you.
Amen.
I know myself, I mean, even though I like to talk a lot, I do have a limit. And sometimes I don't want to talk to anybody. And so most people are like that. But we have a Heavenly Father who doesn't think that way. Anytime you want to talk to Him, you can.
Yeah.
He makes sure that every step of the way He's provided aid and comfort for you so that you can talk to Him. And I really like that. So now we know for sure that our prayers are being heard. We know that we can go before God. He hears the prayers of the righteous. And He's looking for any excuse for you to come and talk to Him. But does God want to answer those prayers?
Yes.
That seems like a different topic sometimes. Sometimes it seems like our requests are impossible for God, even though He said there's nothing impossible or too hard for Him. It seems like every answer that we get might be no, or not yet, or wait. But what does the Bible say about God answering prayers, or for us asking? So let's turn to Philippians 4:6. The Bible has a lot to say about how He wants to answer prayers. Philippians 4:6. And I'm so glad that God has put this in the Bible for us so that we have assurance. And it reads, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God."
Hallelujah.
God is saying, ask for everything. But it's interesting because there seems to still be a disconnect, because do you really go to God and ask for everything? Do you ask for sinful things? Do you ask for things that only benefit yourself? That's probably not what we want to do. And so we can see in other verses, if you turn to 1 John 5:14-15 or Matthew 21:2, you can see that God is asking us to ask. And He says He will answer and give to us what we ask. But why are my experiences still different? Why do my prayers seem unanswerable? I would like us to look at an example that I found in Acts chapter 10. And I thought this was such a great example of prayer. You can go to Acts chapter 10, and we can see an example through a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. And this man was a very simple man, and we can read that. So I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read Acts chapter 10, 1-9 from now. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he went to Joppa. And I'm going to keep reading to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So we have a man who was devout. He prayed. He gave alms to the poor. He lived up to the little light that he did have. And God heard his prayers. And he actually sent an angel to him. And it's pretty significant, I think, because he didn't have anybody else to talk to. He kept these things as he was told, but it didn't seem like there was anybody else around to give him any more knowledge. So God actually sent an angel and told him to seek out a man named Peter. And Cornelius has zero idea what's going to happen, but he says, by faith, I'll believe that you want to do something with me, Lord. He literally sent an angel. And so he sends his men to Joppa to find Peter. And there's more that you can read in the story, but we're going to go ahead and skip to verse 17. And in between there, Peter was also praying, and he was given a vision. And in this vision, he was told to accept Cornelius, even though he was a Gentile. And so in verse 17, we read, Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And we'll read to verse 23. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he which ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, the one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, would warn from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa acquired him. So now we see also Peter's side. Peter was a faithful man of God. He knew what God required. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus, and he was praying. And Jesus came to him and said, I need you to do this for me, even though it's contrary to what you believe. And while he might have protested, he decided, by faith, I will believe in what God wants me to do. And he went forth and did it. And so we have this story where we have two people who believe in God. And while they are praying, God is answering them. One is asking, we don't know exactly what he's asking for, but God decides to give him more knowledge. And Peter, we know, wants to spread the gospel, and God is giving him an answer. Here, go spread the gospel to someone, maybe someone you didn't expect. And so we can see that because of their faith, God was able to give them blessings, and they were able to receive it and have their prayers answered. So that's something we have to ask ourselves. Are we letting God answer our prayers? It requires faith, right? And if we don't have that faith, we won't ask God for the things that we need. We need that relationship with him. And it's like this cycle. It's not vicious, but it's a cycle where basically to have faith, you need to ask so that you can have something that God's giving for you. But then in order to receive those things, you have to have faith. So it's something that you have a cycle that you're going through. And if you don't take the steps in faith in order to have your answers prayed, God can't answer those prayers. And God is literally looking to answer those prayers.
Amen.
So how can... we talked a little bit about prayer. We talked about how we can come to God. God wants to hear our prayers. We see in this example, and of course I didn't go through much detail. You can read this on your own, but how you can be faithful and how God wants to answer these prayers, and He can answer them in you. We actually see in the end of the story that the Gentile Cornelius and those that were with him were actually baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was asking for. He may not have specifically asked God, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't even know if he knew that. But God gave him something that he needed. And so how can we have that relationship with God? How can we come to God when our prayers aren't like drudgery and just tradition that we have to do? I have to wake up this morning and pray. I have to pray before I eat. I have to pray, you know, before I go to bed. I have to pray before my test. Like, why are we doing these things? It's supposed to be a joyful communion with God. It's supposed to be something that we want to experience with Him. It shouldn't be a task. Who wants to have a relationship with God? I know I do. And having a relationship with God, it should be like a friend. It should be like someone that you can talk to anytime. I know in order for me to have a relationship with anybody, I have to talk to them. I have to spend time with them. I have to enjoy my time with them. I don't typically hang out with people I don't like hanging around with. I avoid them. Shame on me, but anyway. Why do we look at our relationship with God like that? So if God equates our prayers to coming before Him, He is the King, and we come before Him, we're not necessarily needing to always come before Him in a certain way. Do we come before Him asking, complaining, deciding that we need to be focused on ourselves and our wants and our needs and not anybody else's? That's not the way to come to Him, I don't think. I know if I had a friend like that who complained constantly and never had anything good to say and always wanted something from me, I would also avoid them. So, but God doesn't do that. He still wants to hear from us. But that's not a good relationship. So how should we come to God? So let us turn to Psalms 100 verses 4 through 5. Psalms 100 verses 4 through 5. This is a song I used to actually sing when I was a kid. And I remember as an adult reading it, and I was like, in the Bible. It's so cool. And it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And so it's giving us an example, two things here. We come to Him with thanksgiving, and then we remember how He is good. And we won't know that He's good unless God's shown us that He's good. So we remember that His mercy is everlasting. And we've kind of talked about that in this last series we had about knowing God and who He was. We have to know who God is. How can we come to Him with thanksgiving? If we come to Him with remembrance of what He's done before, and we can see that in Psalm 66:20, it says, blessed be God, which hath not turned away from my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Remember that God has not turned away from us. He's always been there. And there's so many different stories in the Bible about how God has helped His people. And you can also look in your own experience and see how God has helped you. And I think that when we come with Him with thanksgiving and remembrance of what He's done before, our prayer life can be transformed. In fact, I think I've read somewhere that a majority of our prayers should be that way. This is something that we need to have, a thankfulness and a remembrance of who He was. So we through our relationship with God. And we can see these in several verses and all over the Bible. We need to learn who God is so that we can see what he does for us and can do for each one of us. And that way, it changes our prayer. It changes how we look at him. It changes the relationship that we have with him. We see that he never fails us. He always loves us. He is seeking after us. We see that he has good thoughts towards us. Even though we don't understand him, he's always looking to make our ends be expected. And so with that experience with him, we can see him more as a friend rather than a distant God that doesn't care. And so the key to victory in this life is to spend time with God in prayer. You need to have that earnest and agonizing prayer in his presence. Are our prayers sincere? Are they earnest? Are they persevering? Do you seek after God in every example and every chance that you get? But before we end, I just wanted to go through a list of reasons that we should pray. And so I think this is kind of inclusive, but you'll have to see for yourself. It says, prayers acquaint us with the Father. It unites us with one another and with God. And that we actually saw when we saw the example of Cornelius and Peter. They were united with each other because of their prayers. It enables us to resist temptation. Character is transformed. Today's needs are provided for. Even though we're asking for them to be provided for, the Lord knows. He knew already. It prepares us for heaven. It reinforces our convictions. It supplies temporal necessities. It gives us daily supplies of grace. Wisdom is supplied. Thanksgiving and praise can be given for answered prayers. We can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The needs of God's work is cared for. And the understanding of God's word is expanded in our minds. So today, I will ask you, what will you be praying for? And that's different for every single person. But I know through this study, ultimately my prayer was to just pray differently, not to go to God as if he's a vending machine, and to truly have a relationship with him. And so I hope that all of you can see that and understand that God is answering your prayers. He's waiting to answer your prayers. So pray to him. Let's go ahead and have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time that you have spent with us, the words that you have written for us. We know that you care for our every need, and we know that you understand us more than we can understand ourselves. Lord, we come to you as sinners, but you have promised that you will give us your righteousness. And you have promised that because of your love and your mercy, you will hear us. And you will make our prayers righteous as well. Lord, there's so much more that we can study about prayer. But we are so grateful for what we've learned today. And we ask, Lord, that we will go forward on this Sabbath contemplating more about how we can have a better relationship with you. We thank you and we love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.